Well, good morning, Hillcrest. How are we doing today? Good. We're going to start off this new series by playing a little game. The game is going to be match the staff to their favorite thing. Okay, so on the left, on the right, there's going to be a list of items. On the left will be the staff pictures, and you have to connect the right staff member to the right thing that would be their favorite. So our first one is favorite radio station. Okay, so take a look at those radio stations. See if you can guess which might go to who. How about the KCFS USF radio? Who would that go to? Correct. Yes, that one goes to Jacob. That's an easy one. How? Because you're the Monday night DJ. Yeah. So yeah, if you want to hear Jacob DJ for USF. Monday nights. What time, Jacob? He doesn't even know. Next. K-Love. Me, Tarina. Correct answer is Tarina. How about Life, 96.5? See, some of you were here early enough to hear Eric's answers. There's a little bit of a test to see if you paid attention. Yes, Eric is Life, 96.5, which leaves you two Kello stations. One 101.9 and the other News Talk. Jen Simons and myself. Who do you think is the 101.9? 101. Oh, no, I still have ESPN. Okay, who's ESPN? Yeah, that's Brian. That's obvious. That's Brian. Okay, and the last two? It is Jen. She loves that station. I happen to like 1320 News Talk, because I love to be really angry when I listen to the radio. Quick Bite Restaurant. Whose favorite is Gilliberto's? It is me. It is always a toss-up between Qdoba and Knopf. For the last 6 months, if you have gone to lunch with me, I have probably at least suggested Gilliberto's. I don't know what it is about their enchilada sauce, but I could take a bath in that stuff. That's too much information right there, I have to tell you that. Qdoba. Brian, yeah. And that, of course, I won't complain about that. That's close second for me. Subway. Neil Simons. You got that wrong. It's your wife's. All right. Taco John's, and not just Taco John's, but number 8 on the menu. Yeah, Jacob. He has his nutritional intake. All his work at USF has been, his nutrition has been Taco John's. Burger King? Yeah, if you were here, Eric said Burger King. I can vouch for that. I've seen him eat 2 lunches here. They've all been Burger King. And then Tarina, of course, Arby's. How's that someone's favorite? Is that anybody here? Arby's would be yours? Really? Okay, what do you get there? Roast beef. Okay, I'll try it. What, do you use Arby's sauce? Or horsey sauce? Anything? I'll try it. Favorite gift? Favorite gift received? Whose is the mountain bike? That's right, because he said it. Nintendo NES? For Jacob to have a Nintendo NES, he'd have to go to the antique store to get that unit. So yeah, that ages Brian a little bit. How about Maroon 5 tickets? Yeah, that was Jen. In fact, I said it earlier, I don't think a week goes by that Jen doesn't somehow work in Maroon 5 tickets into that. She really did like that gift. Was that from you, Neil?
Yes, it was.
You scored. You scored good on that one. You don't know she likes Subway, but you know who she likes to listen to. How about the Diamondback Formula One BMX bike with a chrome Ollie frame? Yeah, that is me. Yeah. How'd you guess? We're left with 2, Jacob and Tarina. One is a guitar and one is pictures of kids. Look, just for the creep factor alone, I'm glad that Jacob's is a guitar. But Tarina literally is a picture of her own children that still live in her home. I'm not a mom. I don't get that stuff. Not that I don't like pictures of my kids, but I look at them every day. No, they are of her kids, and it's some canvas thing. She's like really jazzed about it. Best gift she ever got. Favorite park ride, like fair, amusement park, big parks, little parks, doesn't matter, all right? Indiana Jones. That one goes to Tarina. She loves the Indiana Jones ride. How about Power Tower. You think me? I do like that ride, but that is Pastor Brian's favorite. A Ferris wheel. It is Jen, and Jen confided in me she likes the Ferris wheel because it's the only ride she'll ride. She's petrified of all other rides, especially the teacups. Pirates of the Caribbean. That is me, and I'll do that at Disney World or at California Disneyland. Either place you get me a ticket, I will go ride that ride. Renegade. Renegade is Jacob, which leaves the last one to be Eric for Test Track at Epcot at Disney World. First service, when Brian was asking those questions at the beginning, Eric said the Flume ride. Like literally this week, I asked him what his favorite ride was. He said it was Test Track. When he's being interviewed live with Brian, he said the Flume ride. So when it came to this, I'm like, apparently Eric doesn't even know what his favorite ride is. But he got it right, second service, didn't he? I just came in. He did get it right, yeah. Because if not, that'd have been, well, we're still not going to let him off on this one. Okay, favorite guilty pleasure is our last one here. Take a look at this list. Which one is the guilty pleasure of each staff member? Les Mis. Almost everybody first service guessed Jen Simons. But Jen Simons actually hates that play, movie, whatever. But it is the family favorite, I understand. Yes. So, but it is not Jen Simons. This one does belong to Jacob. Well, you had a lot to say about the radio station. Nothing about this one, huh, buddy? All right. No, we're good. How about sleeping all day long? He does, and he's been here every week on time. I need to check in his office. Maybe he's sleeping. Dairy Queen Blizzard. Tarina has to buy a lot of them, but no, it's Brian. Brian can be in the grumpiest mood ever, and all you have to do is say, hey, want to get a Blizzard? He's like, yeah, thank you. He's happy the rest of the day. Cookie dough. You know, because you're left with these three, and you're like, come on, Doug, it's got to be cookie dough. Sorry, that one's Tarina. And Tarina, she tries to defend it. She says that she makes cookie dough out of bananas instead of eggs. So somehow that's not good either, right? And then this is the kicker. Tarina makes an entire batch of cookie dough and never makes a cookie. She's really into her cookie dough. Yeah, so that leaves you with two choices, one for me and one for Jen Simons. Who do you think? I know both of you, like you look at these last two and you're like, don't even reveal, I've totally lost respect for you already. I just don't know how bad it's going to get. Yeah, I'm sorry, but this is, you know, you're just learning more about us as a staff than you wanted to. Yep, mine is a foot massage, and Jen's is a romantic comedy, which I would not want to watch, but enough said. All right, in this series, just like with these top 10, top 5, top 3, top 1 thing, we're going to it kind of reveals who you are. Like if I ask you what's your favorite movie, usually people respond with this, well, what genre? Because like you're like, I can't narrow down to, top comedy, you know, top action film, like what genre of movie? But if you just won and you have to say what that is, it reveals a lot about who you are. And in this series, we're going to look at four verses that I think are in some way going to kind of pull back the spiritual curtain of my life and look and see some verses that have been very significant for me that I would say are my top four verses. They're actually my top 2 through 5. My number one top verse, we did an entire series on just recently, on 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's my top verse. And then from there, I've got these other four that have been integral in my life. They have been focal points for me. They have kept me spiritually grounded. They have helped me through tough spots, and I return to them again and again and again. And so I want to reveal them to you in hopes that maybe it'll pique an interest for you or even help you identify or maybe know why certain verses really speak out to you. The words of the scriptures sustain us. They are not just words on a page, but the Bible says that the scriptures are alive. That they interact with us, that they separate bone and marrow, and they cut to the heart or to the deep parts of us. I can read a verse, you can read a verse, and we can come at different points or different understandings of those verses as we read them because of how the Spirit kind of speaks to us in that. And so these verses, like I said, have been a very important part of my faith tradition. But today I want to start off by doing something a little different. I want to practice an old spiritual discipline that goes back over 1,000 years ago, and it's called Lectio Divina. Has anyone ever heard of it before? Deb, I would expect that you would have. Jacob knows about it. He's got, you should do that. You should do that this Monday on USF Radio. It's a spiritual practice, and what it is you take a portion of scripture and you read it. You're like, well, that's not that significant. What you do is you read a very small section of scripture, one verse, maybe two, and you repeat it over and over again. So this isn't reading the Bible for content. This isn't reading to get through a chapter. This is reading for the Spirit to speak to you through a small section. And as you read it over and over again and meditate on it out loud, silently, praying over that scripture, all of a sudden certain words start to jump out or certain concepts jump out or a smaller piece, just a few words start to jump out. And the Spirit, I think, speaks to us in those moments. And so it's kind of a meditative process, contemplative spirituality, which if you know me a little deeper, my spirituality is more contemplative. I like those kinds of things. I resonate with those things. So what I want to do is this morning, I want to try Lectio Divina with all of you. You don't have to like this. This does not have to be something that you continue on. And we're going to do it just for a brief moment versus, you know, we may do this for 5, 10, or 15 minutes if we were actually practicing it together. But we're going to do it for just a few moments. So what I'm going to do, we'll dim the lights down here. And I want you just to indulge me with this, okay? Get in a relaxed position. Relax your shoulders. Both feet on the floor usually can be helpful. Maybe put your hands somewhere where they're not distracting. I usually put them right on my thighs. And just relax for a moment, okay? Close your eyes. Maybe let your head drop a little bit. Just let that tension out, okay? And what I want to do, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, 1 John 1:9. And I want you just to listen to the words. And we're going to read it a few times here and see if something doesn't jump out or something doesn't come out to you here, okay? 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness.
But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness.
But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness.
But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness.
But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness.
But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. All right, you can re-engage here. Anything jump out? Anything start to maybe stand out a little bit just by hearing it those 5, 6, 7 times? Over time, if you do that, you will find that many times you can engage in a passage in a much deeper way that speaks to you than just casually reading through the Bible, where you just go by that verse and just fly right on by and move on to the next verse and the next verse. If we pause sometimes in reading the scriptures, we can hear things in those scriptures that we would have missed otherwise. Something that God wants you to hear, something that you need to know about 1 John 1:9. And so I kind of hope that as this verse, as we talk about this verse today, that it is one of those things that you can connect with or relate to. Now, what I want to do here is, instead of just looking at this verse, let me expand before and after so you can get a context of what John is saying. Now, John, of course, being one of Jesus' disciples, this, of course, is later on in his ministry, and he's really trying to hone in on what it is to be a follower of Christ, what it is to be a Christian. And so he's kind of summarizing this here in this section, and actually in the whole book of 1 John. And then verse 9 seems to be a concise summary of the entire thing he's trying to say. So let's look here at verses 5 through 10 in this same chapter. I'll read it for you here. It says, "This is the message that we heard from Jesus and now declare to you." Let me pause here just for a second. This is the message that John personally heard from Jesus. He didn't read about it. Someone else didn't tell him about it. I mean, this is he and Jesus, and because of that, he wants to declare it to us. So this is firsthand information, right from Jesus to us in that way. He says this. He says, "God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. So, we are lying if we say we have fellowship with God, but go on living in spiritual darkness. We are not practicing the truth. But if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we claim we have no sin, well, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. If we claim we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar and showing that his word has no place in our hearts." Okay, so here John is giving us this picture of what Christian living, the Christian life of living should be as a true believer in light. And it seems here at verse 9 is a summary of it all. So I want to look at a few words that John is using here and pull them out and just pause on them for a minute. As I maybe, even for myself and my readers that read up here today, they also did this Lectio Divina during the week to prepare for this today and kind of read it in the way that God had kind of spoken to them. But the first thing that John is saying is this word if. And if is such a short word, and we don't really know how to verbally define it for the most part unless you look it up in Webster's, but it has such significance in all areas of our life. Because the word if is the thing that precedes a choice that you're going to make. It's usually at a crossroads is where an if is at. For example, I may say, if I decide to start my diet, right? If. I have two choices, right? To start it or not start it. And if, well, then there's a choice there. If I choose this, this happens. If I choose this, this happens. If. It's a small word, but has huge implications at various points in our life. You probably have some of your own if statements. You know, if I buy that car. You know, if I this. If I send my kids to this school. Or if I play this sport. Or if I decide to go to school. If I decide to forgive someone. Or if I decide to loan someone money. If. It's a crossroad moment. And so John is saying here, if you decide to confess, if you confess, here's a crossroad. Confession, and then what would be the other choice? Not confessing, right? If. If you confess. In fact, I think what John would get to here, if you're following along, I've got a fill-in for you here. The close connection with God cannot happen without confession. So if you confess, if you do this, this close connection is possible, which he's going to describe. But it's an if question at this point. Will we do it? Will we not do it? Will we be motivated to do it? Are we convinced to do it? Do we see a need to do it? If we do it. If. So let's look at this idea of confession, because, of course, John here is saying, if we confess. What is confession? To confess is to abandon whatever that sin is you're confessing. It's saying, I was doing something, and now I'm not going to do that anymore. I was doing this. I'm going to do something different. In fact, we kind of call it like doing a 180 or repenting from what that is. If we confess, we turn and go the other way. You might have wondered, why is a student ministry called 180? It's that idea of students moving from the way that the world is encouraging them to go and going 180 the other direction, surrendering their life to Christ, choosing the things of God instead of the things of the world. That 180 turn that has to happen in each one of our lives. To confess to God is our acknowledgement, our agreement with God that what we're doing is sin. Because you can't confess if you don't think it's sinful. You can only confess something if you do agree with God that it is sinful, not something that you should be doing. And this is a real stickler for our Christian culture today. I mean, you pick the issue. We try desperately to rewrite the Bible so that the Bible doesn't say that things are sinful, that we don't want to be sinful anymore. I mean, in our culture today, the Christian culture, churches, individuals, Christians are trying to rewrite the scriptures to say it says something that it doesn't say. Or to say if it says that this is wrong, they're trying to explain how it's no longer wrong. They try to explain it away. You pick the issue, but it's happening throughout our Christian culture today. People that are saying that abortion, the Bible doesn't say that abortion is wrong, or sex outside of marriage is wrong, or even how you define marriage, that the Bible has that wrong, or issues of modesty, or issues of even TV shows that we watch, you name it. I mean, I've been reading some blogs lately about how individuals, Christians themselves specifically, are watching this show Game of Thrones. And maybe a lot of you watch Game of Thrones. I mean, everybody seems to be watching the Game of Thrones. But when you watch it in the explicit sexuality that's in that, how do you justify that with your faith? To say that this is entertainment? This is basically pornography. And Christians try to explain it away. Oh, it's artistic. Oh, it's part of the storyline. No, it's just explicit sexuality. And you can justify it, just like everybody justifies sin in their life, to say somehow God is going to overlook this one. Or the Bible says it's wrong, but apparently not this thing. And Christians across America and around the world are trying to do this, trying to erase the things that are sinful to make them okay so that we feel okay about our behavior. I want just enough God to get to heaven. I want just enough Jesus to get to heaven, but not enough that wrecks my fun or gets in the way of the things that I want to enjoy. See, you'll never confess something that you don't believe is sinful, ever. You only confess that which you agree with God is wrong. If we confess, because we might not. We might just continue on our same old pattern and think, it's all good. I just keep doing this. This is a big issue in our Christian culture today. We make excuses. And we use the culture as our norm for understanding what we should and shouldn't do. We use the culture as our gauge for sin instead of the scriptures. If everyone's doing it, it's got to be okay. And when the Bible speaks out against it, we try to explain it away somehow. We justify it somehow. And it is hard to do. There are people that are writing books trying to explain away things that have been understood as clear-cut in scripture for centuries. Sometimes we just flat out say that we no longer believe that the Bible is a rule of faith. Choose something different. We dismiss what it says. And God tells us that when we do this, we will die in our sin. Die. When we deny that we have sin, we eliminate the gift that God has for removing and eliminating its killing effect in our lives. It's not something to just shake a stick at. It's not something to just dismiss. And that's why John says, if we confess, because we just might not. But if we do, then he's got more to say to us. Because he says, if we confess our sins to him, to who? To him. The person that we confess to is God. Confession to each other is important. Don't get me wrong. But the confession that John's talking about is confession to God. Do you know the difference between confessing to God and confessing to each other? Like what that brings in our lives? When we confess to each other, when I do something that hurts you or wrongs you in some way, disappoints you, whatever it might be, when I confess to you, it brings healing in our relationship. There's no other way to bring that healing but through confession. But it doesn't bring any forgiveness. When I confess to God, it brings forgiveness. Confess to each other, healing in relationship. Confession to God is where forgiveness comes from. We need them both. We need healing with each other, need healing in our lives, but we also need forgiveness from God. So if we confess our sins to Him, because it's Him that we confess to, no man speaks for God or intercedes for you to God. No friend, no pastor, no priest, no rabbi, our confession is to God. You cannot confess to me and somehow that's confessing to God. That is between you and God. And what does it look like? No more difficult than this. God, I did this thing, whatever it is, and I should not have done it. Confessing. Might want to encourage you to follow it up with, God, help me not to do this again. Help me to find a way out when I'm tempted by whatever this is that I'm doing. And it's saying, I'm sorry. It's you acknowledging with God that what you did, you should not have done. Confession. So when we confess to Him, it says God is then what? Faithful. Thank you. Yep, He's faithful. Meaning that you can always trust Him. What He says, He will do. What He has done in the past, He is consistent to do that in the future. His character remains the same regardless of the generations. You can bank on what God says. You can trust in what God says. He is faithful. But not only is He faithful, He is what? What's the next one? Just. Ouch. We don't like this one. We don't like God's justice. But you have to admit that there cannot be justice in your own life if God is not a just God, if there's not law, right? Okay, let's say somebody harms you in some way, hurts your property, hurts yourself, hurts a loved one that you have, and you go to court, and the judge says, well, thanks for coming in today and telling me your story, but this person that did this to you, we're just going to let them off today. Would you feel like justice was served? Would you? Of course not. Because the person paid no penalty for what they did. They just go out and do it again. Sometimes we don't want God to be just. We want Him just to let us off all the time. But we don't understand that if He's not a just God, well, He also can't be faithful in this way. You can't even show mercy without there being law. There has to be a law that you can show mercy through. But if there's no law, there can't be mercy. So God is a just God. There is punishment for things that we do. And the punishment is actually rather severe. The penalty has to be paid when sin is done. But God is faithful. And in His faithfulness, He said there would be punishment for our sins. And so there will be punishment. And when we confess, we are admitting that what we have done is wrong. And we are admitting that we are the offending person. And you know what the penalty of our sin is? Yeah, that's the bad news. It's death. And it's no wonder we don't confess more often, right? Because the penalty for your confession, for what you've done wrong, is death. But God is faithful and just, so death will be paid for the sin that's committed. And for those that reject God, this is the end of the line for them. They've made that choice, and that's what they have to live with. Because justice will be measured out to each and every one of us. And for those that reject God, justice will be measured out and eternal death will be the punishment for those individuals. And there is no coming back from this sentencing. But for those that receive Christ, John is saying there is something more. That if you confess, there is something more that happens here, which is the next word. That He is just to forgive. Forgiveness. The only way that you can be forgiven is if the penalty, the consequence, the punishment of death could somehow be paid in some other way. Someone could be a scapegoat, a surrogate. It could be passed on to someone else. Someone else could serve your death sentence for you. That's the only way this is possible. And if you know the story of Jesus, the penalty was paid by Jesus Himself. And the forgiveness that we're able to get, the gift of forgiveness is offered to anyone who wants it, if we receive it. for those that receive Christ, that receive this forgiveness, we receive a cancellation of debt. Our sin is still our sin, but the penalty that comes with that sin ends up getting paid. We walk out of that courtroom with no guilt, no charge, no probation, and no stain on our record. So we have to be forgiven, but forgive us of our what? He says he forgives us of our sin. That's right. Good old sin. This is the thing that we need forgiveness from. Sin is missing the mark, falling short, not living up to or doing what God wants us to do. Sometimes we put sin in categories. God has no categories. Sin is like stepping over a line. And when you step it over in a small way or you step it over in a big way, it's still stepping over, and the penalty is death, no matter what we would identify as a severity of a sin. Any sin, small or great in our minds, is the same in God's, that it's still missing the mark and not doing what it is that God has for us to do. Sins, if you want to define it simply, would be those things that hurt us, others, and God. All things that hurt us or hurt others or hurt God, our relationship with Him. God is not giving us through the scriptures a whole list of do's and don'ts so we can wreck our fun. But He actually gives us a list of things to do and not do so that we have good lives. It's how you live a better life, a fuller life, a richer life, a life with better relationships, a life with a better relationship with God. It's a guide on how to live life well, not a list of, I just don't want you to have fun. That's not what He is encouraging us to. In fact, sin lies to us. Sin tells us that its way is better. In fact, for maybe a better definition for sin, if you're following along with your fill-in, sin is believing that something is more preferable than God. Let that sink in for a second. Sin is believing that something is more preferable than God. It never is. You see, when we sin, our hearts harden. And every time we sin, our hearts harden a little more. And it hardens to the goodness of God. And it gets stronger and stronger within us. A wall starts to be built up within ourselves. And our relationship with God is hurt and even severed. It becomes harder to hear Him. It becomes harder for the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives because our unconfessed sin continues to build up this wall against us and God. But God says that if we will confess these sins to Him, that He is faithful and just to cleanse us. Cleanse. The benefit of confession and the consequence of forgiveness from God is the penalty of our sin being removed from us. That's good news. And God talks about it in imagery, that you are cleansed. He says you are stained like red with blood, but you are washed white as snow. Or He says when you confess and when you're forgiven, your sin is removed from you. The penalty, the accusation, the stain, the mark on your record is pulled away from you and put away from you as far as the east is from the west, which is an eternal distance. It is not counted against you. In fact, it's as if He says, I don't even see your sin. You are forgiven. Not a kind of forgiveness we can give each other. As much as we'd like to say, oh yeah, I forgave you. You get that next argument, we just bring it up again, right? Now, this is true forgiveness. It's so significant that the writers of the New Testament called this thing good news. 99 times in the New Testament, the writers called this good news. Because you are stained, you are marked, you have the penalty of death, and the good news is what Jesus did. I hope it's good news for you today. This verse, 1 John 1:9, has been a life verse for me because I become very aware of how sinful my heart is. And left to my own, I am a doomed individual. My sin stacks up and convicts me. I hurt people still today through my actions. I hurt myself with my actions, and I hurt my relationship with God. And no, you're saying, well, yeah, but you're our pastor. That can't be. In fact, I don't want that to be. I'm sorry, I'm a human being. I'm a man. And I make mistakes and I fail. I cave into the pressures of the world. And I sin in the process. And my sins are different than your sins, but they're still sins. I'm not a murderer. I got my free time. I'm not a serial killer. I don't take drugs. I'm not a drug dealer. I don't rob banks. I don't molest children. I'm not having an affair with anyone. I'm not struggling with some kind of addiction or alcoholism. But I still sin, and my sin is no different from yours, no matter what's on your list. And my sin condemns me to hell, just like every sin condemns each person to hell as much as any other. There are no sin levels with God. Sin is sin. And they all carry the punishment of death. The thing is with my sins is they're common. They're so common, in fact, many of you probably struggle with them, and if I told you my sins, you would say, oh, come on, Pastor, that's not so bad. Yep, you're right. It's probably not so bad if you're comparing it with, you know, being a serial killer. That'd be really bad. If I told you I was a serial killer, you'd say, yeah, you probably shouldn't do that. But my sins, you'd probably say, well, come on. Well, I do have them. I overeat. I'm a glutton. And if you look at the definition of sin, I prefer comfort and food more than I prefer God. And you might say, hey, that's not that big of a thing. It's a big thing to me. I've always struggled with it. I struggle with what I watch. I have a tendency to want to watch TV shows or movies with content that I believe shudders my spirit. But I prefer to watch that show more than I prefer God. And I wrestle with that. The other one, I've had people laugh at me. They did first service. You'll probably do the same thing. But when it comes to me on the road, first of all, I don't wear my seatbelt. I speed. And I never use my blinker. I wonder why. I know it's wrong. I know I should wear my seatbelt. I love my family. Why can't I put that stupid thing on? Why do I have to go over the speed limit? Any of you have a Hillcrest sticker on the back of your car? I am dead serious. I am afraid to put one on because of the way I drive. I would hurt this church. I'm dead serious. I pulled in front of a lady the other day because there was a space that was big enough for my Jeep. She did not feel it was. Hillcrest would have been real big in her face at that moment. Yeah. I believe the lies that Satan tells me, and I prefer to think badly about myself more than I prefer to believe the truth of what God thinks of me. That's probably the one I struggle the most with. I listen to those lies. I believe them. I believe I'm unworthy at times. I know the real me. Satan uses that against me. I reject God's love for self-deprecation. I can't do that. I don't always have control over these things. In fact, more times than not, I'm just trying to be as transparent, as honest as I possibly can. That I am not an altogether done human being follower of Jesus, but I'm a broken individual that struggles still right here, right now, today. And I know you struggle with whatever yours is. But I don't think that I can have integrity with you if I can't at least tell you what those things are. Yep, they're not robbing banks. But they're still sin. And they still hurt me. They hurt others. They hurt my relationship with God. And sometimes I prefer these things over the good news. That I can be forgiven. And that's why 1 John 1:9 has become a verse for me that I so desperately need to hear. And when those voices tell me you are unworthy, those verses say, when those voices in my head say, you know, you are junk, you are trash, you are unworthy, you are a sinner, you're a failure, you're a bad dad, you're bad husband, you're a bad pastor, you're a bad friend, you're selfish, you're greedy, you hurt other people. You're a pastor and someone just flipped you off in their car and they had every right to do it. Yeah, don't put that Hillcrest sticker on your car because you can't represent this place. That's what I need, 1 John 1:9. So in our closing song, I want you to honestly look at what it is you prefer over God, because you got to have something as well, right? Something you prefer over God. And if you choose to confess, if, as I confess, as you confess, He is faithful and just to forgive you. To forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you from all wickedness. And folks, that is good news. Let's sing.